Our second scripture is taken from two spots in the gospel according to Luke. The first from Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. Hear the word of God. Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And from Luke 18, "Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. Yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Three ministers once got together in a church study to discuss prayer techniques. In an adjoining room, there happened to be a telephone repairman who was working on the lines. The first pastor said, "When I pray, I find it helps to hold my hands together like this as a personal expression of worship." The second suggested that real prayer had to be conducted on one's knees. The third pastor corrected him, saying, "The most biblically authentic posture for talking to God is to lie stretched out on one's face." At that moment, the telephone repairman who'd been eavesdropping poked his head around the corner and said, "I'd have to say the best prayer I ever prayed was when I was dangling upside down from my heels from a power pole about 40 feet above the ground." So there are many ways to pray. And for some of us, it may take a scary power pole experience to get us started, but the exercise of prayer is vitally important if we are ever to grow as genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. In our mission statement here at First Presbyterian Church of Arlington, we say that we as the church, as the body of Christ, equipped through prayer by the Holy Spirit to glorify God. And it goes on to describe how that happens. Today we are looking at our communication with God through prayer. I believe that our commitment to prayer is an essential part of learning to depend on God and for a church to advance in God's kingdom work. People pray to the Lord, of course, about all sorts of things: health for loved ones and ourselves, sufficient resources to care for our families, the health and well-being of those in need, the needs of the church, etc. There are probably some frivolous things that people pray for as well, but my sense is that in the year 2016, we tend to err on the side of praying for too few things rather than praying for too many things. If we have a God who cares for every sparrow that falls to the ground, if we have a God who tells us that even the hairs of our head are numbered, if we have a God who wants to know the details of our lives, and we do, we should be sharing with God every single desire of our hearts so that He can be shaping those desires to be more like His desires. I know it's hard to describe for me how much I love my wife and my kids and now my six-month-old granddaughter, but I know that the Lord loves them and me far more than I am able to love. And when He does that, I know He is someone I can trust, someone who knows what it means to love. Suffice it to say that if we are to create a pervasive culture of missional discipleship here at FPCA, it will happen on a foundation of prayer to the living God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Commentators have noted through the four Gospels of the New Testament, Jesus' disciples ask Him for specific instruction only once. It was just prior to the passage that we read today from Luke 11. We didn't read it, but that's where they make this question of the Lord. Notice that they didn't ask Him, "Lord, teach us how to preach," or "Lord, teach us how to baptize," or "teach us a creative approach to this year's stewardship campaign," question that I'm kind of asking. They could see that prayer was an obvious and essential feature of Jesus' life, and so they asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And as His disciples, they wanted to learn from their rabbi the how and the why and the what of prayer to the Heavenly Father. A survey of one Presbyterian congregation revealed their habits and attitudes towards prayer. A majority of people believed that prayer was critically important, but admitted that they didn't pray often enough or effectively enough. And many wanted more of the very thing that seems to be universally missing in their daily experience of God, and that's extended periods of silence in their lives. As for what barriers they experience when they pray, here are their answers: no time, distractions, hectic schedule. I feel that I'm unworthy to ask God for things I need through prayer. Time, forgetfulness, my mind wanders, too many other have-tos, poor management, I'm not sure I hear anything back, I just don't make the time. Glenn MacDonald writes, "Aspiring disciples seeking deeper experiences of prayer are often frustrated to discover that there is no book or method that suddenly removes all of these barriers. There's no seminar or program that finally clears away the fog. We must never, of course, trust our hearts to the 10-step plan to achieve prayer that gets results. Why is that? Because God is a person. God is approached and engaged, person to person. Prayer is intelligent conversation about matters of mutual concern. Prayer is talking to God about what He and His people are endeavoring to accomplish together. So the greatest leaps forward in our prayer lives always follow fresh glimpses of who God really is, and a growing trust that we already occupy privileged places in God's plan. We are already there. Too often, of course, we think we need to be more spiritual before we actually pray. But we will always need to be more spiritual, and so if that is our attitude, we will almost never pray. In Richard Foster's book on prayer, he writes that the notion, almost universal among modern high achievers, that we have to have everything just right in order to pray. Instead, we learn from the Bible that we don't have to pretend that we have our acts together, so we can pray as we can, not as we can't. We are ordinary people bringing ordinary concerns to an extraordinary God. We shouldn't get hung up on technique, and we should remember that we can't impress or somehow leverage God. Jesus' answer to the disciples who requested, "Teach us to pray," was what we read in Matthew 6, what Ron read for us this morning, that we call the Lord's Prayer, or what the Catholics call the Our Father, and what should probably be known as the Disciples' Prayer. There are 6 simple requests, 3 prayers that God's reign might extend to every part of the universe, and 3 prayers for God's ongoing personal provision. You see, God can handle what is really inside of us, both our wandering minds and our wavering hearts. As we learn simply to present to the Lord the ordinary details of our lives on a regular basis, what happens is what Foster calls a Copernican revolution. Copernicus discovering that the earth was not the center of the universe. The Copernican revolution in our hearts is the discovery that God isn't so much a part of our lives as we are a part of His life. God is not so much a part of our lives as we are a part of His life. In Luke 11, Jesus elaborates on this teaching on prayer. He tells the story of a man looking for something to feed his guest who has come to his home late. So he goes to his friend's house asking for 3 small loaves, but the friend is already in bed with his children. He's already locked his door. It's a great inconvenience, and the man initially refuses simply on principle. But Jesus says, if the man is persistent, the friend will get up and give him whatever he needs. This is, of course, not a direct comparison with God. It is what has been called a parable of contrast. But God is not limited by locked doors, is He? The Holy of Holies was covered with a curtain into which a priest could only go once a year into that holiest place. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two. And instead of that one time of year, now it is open to the public, free of charge, to go to God's throne of grace. What are we waiting for? No, it's a parable of contrast, and Jesus summarizes with these words: ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Wow. Can you imagine? Almighty God, open to our requests. And he gives a further contrast. If your child asks you for a fish, would you give her a slimy snake? Of course not. And if your child asks for an egg, would you give him a dangerous scorpion? Of course not. But if you, with all of your human limitations, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift, which makes fish and eggs and other material gifts look very easy for our Heavenly Father to give. So that's a good question to ask ourselves. Most of us fancy ourselves as pretty generous people. We care for our families for the most part. We feed our children when they're hungry. We can give them an extra blanket and a cup of cold water, and we can tend to them when they're sick. But friends, how much more will our Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty, answer the requests of his children here on earth? Do we think that we have more than God has? Are we more compassionate than the Lord is? Do we know the needs of others and of ourselves better than God does? I don't think so. But you know, occasionally, when one of my kids asks for something that he wants right away, I'm not sure it's a good thing to give that son right away. And so I use it to teach my youngster something. Or maybe it's something that will be better used and appreciated at a later time. Well, God does the same for us. Sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. Other times we ask, but we do not ask for the right things and for the right reasons. Should we be surprised if God seems a bit slow on those items? I think not. Those of you that know me know that I like to pray for the ministry of this church. Every gathering I am a part of will normally have prayer in some aspect of our ministry, but occasionally, of course, it can become rote and perfunctory. We're praying simply to get it over with, and we don't lift up our heartfelt concerns for what is before us. And for sure, I can grow in my praying more privately for all aspects of our ministry and for my wife and my children and now my granddaughter. I'm not what some would call a contemplative or someone who can spend days alone in prayer. I only know a few of those people. I do see value, however, in extended times of prayer and have enjoyed prayer retreats and other forms of prayer. The key for me, though, is always to seek to grow, to improve, to allow the Lord to inspire me to greater depths in prayer. And as I have said before, prayer is not a substitute for action. Prayer is an action for which there is no substitute. If the world is going to improve, friends, if peace is going to become a reality, if lives are going to be touched, and if problems are going to be solved, it will be because people have prayed to make it happen. Prayer releases God's power in a mysterious way to effect change that cannot happen any other way. Prayer changes people, and it also changes circumstances as well. Jesus told the parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18 that we read earlier, and it begins, "Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart." And he goes on to tell of this judge who was not a believer. He did not fear God. and he had no respect for people either. But this poor widow would regularly come to him and urge him to grant her justice against her opponent, whom she had a grievance against. The judge cared nothing for this woman, and she was in no position to bribe him or pay him in any way, but she was persistent. And she kept on bothering the judge because he knew he would get no rest until he did. He takes up her case and he grants her justice. Now again, Jesus is not making this parable as a comparison to God. It's a parable of contrast between an unjust human judge and the perfect justice of God's kingdom. He's not suggesting that God is like an unjust judge. He finishes by saying this, "And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them." And yet, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith in this church? What a question. It's directed at you and me. Here we are, comfortable Christians in the 21st century, self-sufficient, economically frugal, socially concerned, cautious in all we do. We think we can depend on ourselves, and that's a goal for most people in our culture. But when Jesus returns, will he find faith on earth? Will he find anyone he actually knows? Anyone who has actually spent some time with him in prayer? Anyone who has persistently asked for something important and who has cried out to him day and night? Friends, it's time for us to be a praying congregation, to be a people of prayer, to be those who ask and search and knock. For those who ask will receive. Those who search will find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, how much more can we ask for than your amazing love and power to grant what we petition you for? Help us, Lord, to be a praying congregation, to be those who seek to do your will, who submit ourselves to you as a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. So give us courage and faith so that when Jesus does indeed return, he will find faith on earth. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.